been told children are going out. We assume this. Is it true? If so, yes, there is a time when they go out to their classes and they will learn the words and the things of God in a way and manner they can understand. So good morning, church. How are you today? Blessed. I love this answer. And this is so true. Every now and then I will keep asking you. Although we are blessed, no matter what. During this series of Nehemiah, allow me to teach you a few more answers. Is that all right? Considering the message we began last Sunday, and we are going to carry on and hopefully we'll finish today. If I'll ask you, how are you today? What do you think you shall answer? What was the title of the sermon? Ready to build and battle. Ready to build and battle. We began studying Nehemiah chapter 4. We look at the very first 6 verses last Sunday, and by God's willing, and I need a lot of grace, we'll finish the chapter today. And we learn that we should be always ready to build and battle. Building and battling. It doesn't sound very appetizing, is it? Especially, you know, for those who believe that Christian life, it's a walk on the roses. Do you say this? Yeah, a piece of cake. It's an easy life. Okay, you need to write this down for me. Christian life, it's also a battleground. And the whole Bible makes it so clear. We learned this from Nehemiah. We've learned this from our previous series in First Peter first and then Second Corinthians. It is a battleground. And with your Bibles open, I'm just going to read just a portion, not the entire text that we are going to tackle today. As we stopped at verse 6, I'm going to begin with this today. And I'll read till verse 14. So we built a wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us, 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people of their clans and their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your son, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend together in your word. I just pray that through it, you'll bring some more understanding, inspiration to our minds, encouragement to our hearts. You'll give us an impulse to our will to submit it to your perfect will. And overall, we pray that you'll imprint the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, his awesome character in us. In his name we pray. Amen. So we've learned that in the first part of this chapter, they had to fight criticism. I gave you an overview of the entire chapter last Sunday, but we focus mainly on this area of criticism. The enemies of Israel mocked and ridiculed the worker, they ridiculed the leaders, Nehemiah, and everything that they were attempting to do. We've learned that as a response, they pray. That was their immediate response, not their last resource. They didn't have to call a gathering. They didn't have to allocate a specific service, but they literally just pray. And then they carry on working, on building. They carry on with their hard work. They stayed on task. And I love this verse 6. So we build the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. Mark this bit. We will return to it soon and in the middle of the sermon. To half its height. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. But I said, circle this specific expression, half its height. Isn't that the way it always happens? Have you noticed? Right when you come to the halfway point of something significant in your own life, in your family, or in the life of the church, the opposition comes even more. Attacks and even discouragement sets in. When we start something new, our excitement and enthusiasm for a project, for a relationship, for our faith carries us forward. It gives us energy. But then we come to the point of no return. We reach that midway point where some negative thoughts start raising in our minds. We begin to examine our progress, and what once seemed possible now looks impossible. The results that at first encouraged us now appear small and insignificant. The help we had in the beginning has started to fade, and the finish line seems more distant than when we began. And the adversary, the devil, the one who is always against us, he loves this midpoint of our lives. He loves the point of no return. I call it the point of no return because this is a place where you can't start over and you can't quit. You are somewhere stuck in the middle. If you quit, the cost of failure is too great. The point where your accomplishments don't seem to match the energy or resources you have spent so far. And I wonder how many of us are right here at the midpoint right now. I will address this a little bit later. There is a midpoint in our lives. And as men, although there are not many in the room around 40, I think once upon a time, seems ages ago, I addressed this. I experienced it, although in a mild format. We talk about the middle age crisis. No one told me this. No one prepared me for that until I had to experience it. And ever since, I pay attention when I speak with various men in general. And when I see that they look a little bit lost, they try to reinvent themselves. Something is, you know, how old are you? Oh, 39, 40, 41. Aha. But this is not just men. Ladies, you have it too. It's a little bit later. Yeah. It's not just a matter of age. It's everywhere in our lives. And I will come back to this later on. So this stage, although they manage to overcome criticism, mockery, ridicule, everything that Sambalat, Tobiah, and his friends, his associates, brought them in the first three verses, now at this midpoint, they had to face even more. Verses 7 and 8, they had to face conspiracy. These enemies of God's people, when they saw they couldn't stop them with that mockery and ridicule and all these sort of things, they thought, well, we need to advance. They try now to intimidate the faithful workers by using a military attack. They respond in anger, and their anger really increases from the beginning in verse 1 to this latter part of verse 7 and 8. When Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the word of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very, very angry. Do you notice that actually they managed to add to their camp? In the beginning, they faced opposition from three geographical points. From the north, Samaria, and their leader, Sambalat, or whatever. In Romanian, I cannot play, well, with some Romanians, I can play with this word. Sambalat. I cannot translate it. Sambalat, he started to turn over from the north. Then the Arabs and Tobiah, who lead the Ammonites, they came from the east and from the south. So far up to this point, if there were to somehow find a route to escape, the people of God would have had freedom to go on the west. What, can't figure out what is west in this building, but in your mind. Now they managed to reinforce their team, and we find that Ashdodites heard of this situation, and they join in. They literally are surrendered from all points. They are surrounded by enemies, and they are trapped within the walls they were about to build. They were half points, but that means it was not yet fully secured. Now, I just want to focus a bit more. I'm not sure if I emphasize enough of the very beginning of this series, how important it was for the people of God to rebuild these walls. I've said that this meant for them protection. But for us in our days, we really cannot grasp the whole importance of that. Imagine that nowadays, exactly in this world, you leave your doors unlocked. You don't have locks on doors. You have no alarm systems. You have nothing to protect you. You just go to bed and that's it. Would you feel secure in a house like that? That meant for them, that wall, a sense of security, of protection. So once they fixed that, then they could focus on all the other bits in their lives, especially to carry on with sacrifices at the temple and worship God. Up to that point, they were completely exposed to the enemies. And now all these enemies are around. It is a powerful alliance around them. A very well-known commentator, although of a different generation, said this. This is Warren Worsby. The city was now completely surrounded by enemies. To the north were Sanballat and the Samaritans. To the east, Tobiah and the Ammonites. To the south, Gesem and the Arabs. And to the west, the Ashdodites. Ashdod was perhaps the most important city in Philistia at the time, and the Philistines did not want to see a strong community in Jerusalem. And they advanced in a very progressive way. It is an unholy alliance, if you want. Now, what I would like you to notice in this text, although there is much agitation among God's people enemies, they talk a big talk, but they never manage to attack them. That's the most surprising bit that I discover. When you see that you literally are surrounded, you expect a real battle. Now, we'll see that they were ready for battle, but didn't have to fight the battle. They talk a big talk, but they never manage to put their plan into action because something happened, and we'll notice that soon. Now, besides this conspiracy, in verses 10 and 12, they fought complaints from within. Conspiracy came from without. Now, there are some complaints from within, and these complaints led to discouragement. It is one thing when the enemy attacks your work, and it is another thing when the attack comes from within. This is what happened to Nehemiah and his workers. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There is too much rubble." In which tribe? Judah. Judah is among the best in Israel. Judah is the tribe that was promised to that Messiah will come. Judah has a long-standing history and bravery. From the tribe of Judah, we have David. We have Solomon. We have all these mighty kings. And now Judah, the least expected, they turn complaining by saying the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. There is too much rubble. Let me ask you this. Was this complaint a real one or just an imaginary one? Did they have some foundation? Was this something realistic? Yes, don't be afraid. We often face at least two types of complaints. Realistic, they have a foundation, and unrealistic complaints. People just love to complain all the time. And you know what that means. But now what they said, it's true. You see, they've managed so far, it was not that easy, but was easier to collect the best rocks and blocks of stones and everything from the rubble and to build until this half-true midpoint. Now, at this stage, besides the attacks that are facing from the outside, now their entire job is a lot more difficult because it is more rubble than good material. People had worked hard enough, long enough, and they are tired. That's a reality. They are tired. So I would have said, you know, yes, I understand this. It's absolutely true. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. That's another accurate fact. By ourselves, we are not able. They look at the reality. They draw back and they said, you know what? By ourselves, we cannot make it. But we are talking about the people of God here. We are not talking about those who do not know God, those who never experienced God. And when God calls us to a greater task, when God calls us to do something, bear this in mind, make a note somewhere. He will never call us to do only things that we can do in our strength. We have such a great God, such a big God. He will never call us to do just what we can do in our own strength. Everything that calls us to do is something greater, goes way beyond what we can do. So yes, their complaint had a good foundation when you look at the task, when you look at what we are, what we can do, and our resources. But they completely forgot to raise up their eyes towards heaven and to realize who is on their side. 11, verse 11. And our enemies said, you see how these complaints always are coupled with even more attacks from outside. They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Often things are coupled in our lives. Complaints from within, attacks, complots from without. At the time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions. You see this sort of mesh, a mix of things, things that arise in their own hearts, within their community, things that arise from outside. And now again, Jews, their own people, came from all directions. How many times? 10 times. Not once, not twice, not three. By saying you must return to us means abandon the project. Nehemiah, it's too much. People, it's too much. Return to us. You are surrounded by enemies. There is a conspiracy and a complot against you. There are complaints within. Abandon. Return to us. Return to that safe place. Forget about it. And often this happens at the midway point. I love the way Nehemiah responds. But before that, we have verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, the spears, and their bows. So Nehemiah had to think quickly and strategically. He planned so far. He had planned. But he didn't expect all this. He now developed a new strategy. And in this strategy, he does something that we should learn from. In the lowest parts of the space, let me take the Bible and come here to illustrate. You see, there are lower parts. There are gates that are not yet fully fixed. These are exposed places where the enemy could easily jump. In those exposed, vulnerable places, he stationed the people by their clans, their tribes, their families. They gathered them together, and especially men had to take this task, to take the sword, struggle last Sunday, the bows, another piece of equipment, to be there ready to battle and protect in the lowest part of the walls, the most vulnerable places. He didn't say, well, now we don't have such places. We advance well enough. He acknowledged that there are places like that because the work is not yet complete. And in our lives, there are such places. In our own personal walk with Jesus, in our own faith, we have lowest places where we still have to build. We are still a work in progress, we say. And up to the day when God will call us home, he's still working perfection in us. And rather than pretending, no, I am good, I am strong, I need nothing, we come to church with that Christian smile and, you know, everything is perfect. We shall acknowledge that, yes, we are weak in certain areas. But in that certain areas, I need people around me, close people, from my family, from my circle of life. We don't have plans today, let's hope. His clan, her clan. But in your circle of life, do you have people to whom you are accountable, that you ask, please come here and support me, pray for me, ask me, how am I doing in this area, so I can cover up those gaps and build and be stronger and be no more vulnerable? In our own families, we have such places. And that's why every family should have another one or two stronger families, more mature in Christ, that you gather and you learn from one another and you receive counsel and support. But what about church? Do we have such places in our church? Oh, yes. At the very beginning of this series, I've asked you to write on both flip charts issues that you observed in the church. Plenty. And I'm sure there are more than you've noted and wrote on those places. I'll ask you later on to do something more practical. But yes, we acknowledge them. And because there are such places, we should be ready to battle, to fight, to protect those spaces. It's a huge difference between pointing, oh, look how many cracks in this church. There are so many things lacking. In this leadership, there are so many weak points. Okay, we have acknowledged them. They acknowledge them. They are everywhere. What do you do? How do you relate to them? Are they a stumbling block in your way? Or shall we gather around and build those vulnerable places? When it comes to disappointment, yes, people were disappointed because obviously after they reached that height, they didn't expect so much opposition. And, you know, people were literally worn out. And as I said, it does happen so often halfway in life halfway in everything. Let me illustrate this. When do you get tired of a car? When you buy it new, you take care of it, you go to the car wash every week. Now, you get tired of a car when it's about half paid in. You want a new one. When does a marriage get old? Midway through. Halfway through. Somewhere between I do and you'd better. Yeah, that's the weakest point. When is school the most boring? Beginning after lunch. What is the most depressing part of a winter? Halfway through. Where I am in this sermon? Halfway through. So watch out. Halfway through is when we get worn out. This is a reality. Like rowing a boat across a big lake. In the middle, you are worn out. But you realize to turn back is fruitless. You are worn out and discouraged. And maybe the only thing that sounds good is sitting still. And you may need to sit still for a while. But then you carry on. The men of Judah were worn out physically, emotionally, and psychologically. It is wise to know your limits and learn how to say no. If you get worn out, you can get discouraged, and then you are no good to anybody and will have to say no to everybody. I told you perhaps half a year ago when we were mid through 2 Corinthians that Paul got to a point where he felt a little bit worn out. But then he rises from the ashes and he says, now we are not losing heart. I'm not losing heart. And I've given you examples that even Spurgeon had such low points in his life. Recently, I read about John Wesley. Yes, John Wesley, that we know he did great things for God in this country. And one of the biggest issues in his life, yes, listen here, according to some who studied, was his wife. She used to pull him by hair. Literally, had I been in his place, I would have been bald. So they also said, much rubbish, too much rubbish, too much rubbish. Yeah, that was a reality. Therefore, when we see too much rubbish in our lives, in our families, in our church, in society, learn how to prioritize things correctly. Don't focus just on what seems to be fun, but on what seems to be important. Not only what's most important, most urgent, but truly important. Set aside daily time for God as a priority, for family, for homework, for a project, for the church. By the way, for the church, when we look and still see so many empty spaces, and we know that some are not because they can't, but they choose. They go in so many other places. This is God's time. This is God's time. Don't take the Lord's day and give it to anyone else, please. We've done mistakes. Many young families have done mistakes to take their children on Sunday mornings to play football, to do other activities. And now we look back and they're gone. Don't trade it. It's the most important thing. Prioritize, plan. Plan correctly. This is what Nehemiah did. He planned everything strategically. Don't bounce around like the pinball in the machine. bang, 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 just doing things, running from one point to another. Plan, be organized. Most people don't plan to fail, they just fail to plan. And then another word, plod, not plot. I had to dig for this one, plod. This means to just take it a day at a time. Don't look at the whole job and get scared and discouraged because it's too much. But take this vision that we have, take the vision you wrote down for your life, one step at a time. Make sure you go towards it. I've challenged you a few Sundays ago to write God's vision for your life. I hope you did it. If you didn't, please do it. Because if you focus on nothing in life, you will hit it every time. But if you have a big vision, you may not reach it all, but at least some of it you will. From verse 13 onward, we learn how Nehemiah knew how to respond or react in a very godly way. He armed the people. We've seen that in verse 13. He gave them swords, bows, spears, all sorts of things. And it's not just that he had to do that for his people then. We need to do it today too. In Ephesians chapter 6, we know this very important passage of the Bible. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you have the full armor of God? Accept no substitutes. As David told to Saul, I need my own armor, not another's. Don't try to be encouraged by anything else other than Christ. Accept no other help than him or his. Then Nehemiah assured the people with a very powerful message. Yes, they had what they could have. You see, they had everything that they could have. They were ready for it. And throughout the entire passage, you'll see the people of God wearing and, you know, swords and bows and all sorts of equipments. Also a trowel to work. But in this message, we find a real, real power and strength. It's amazing here in verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. You do your part. But remember, the Lord who is great and awesome. And then as we move forward in verse 20, at the very last bit, he says, our God will fight for us. I told you earlier, they talk a big talk, his enemies. They never actually managed to fight against them because they had God on their side. However, that gave them strength. And last Sunday, I did try to illustrate this, and I'm not going to use the right arrow, although I have it. You know, this can be dangerous. Without any opposition, without any tension in our lives, you know, no opposition. God is on our side. Why do we need any opposition? No opposition. That's all. God allows opposition in our lives. We like it or we don't like it. And with little opposition, it still goes somewhere, but very little. the greater the opposition is, the greater the opposition is, the greatest. Let me try once again. Shall I take the right one? No, I'm afraid. You know what would happen. The greater the opposition is, the highest you can reach. Now, after Nehemiah rose their spirit, they were very discouraged. Nehemiah managed to build them up, stir them up. Now, they had to be ready to fight. They never had to fight. But there are some practical applications I would like to leave with you at the very end. They prayed twice in this chapter. When the opposition comes, it may come out of the blue, from nowhere, from people you don't expect. And it doesn't always come from people. No. Actually, it comes from the enemy. He often uses people, but not just people. It may come in a form of illness. It may come in a form of financial crisis. It may come in a form of apathy, panic attacks, depression. All sorts, you just don't know, you can't explain. When they face opposition, they pray immediately. But after they pray, they always were ready to go into action. We may fall in this sort of spiritual lethargy. Well, we prayed. I prayed for months. It's up to God. I should do nothing. No, they did a lot of things. Be alert. In verse 9, we read that they set a watch day and night. They've been alert. We learn this in 1 Peter when we've studied through. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus commanded his disciples, saying, watch and pray that ye enter not into a temptation. You go not into temptation. We need to watch and pray. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul encouraged them, and I guess it's valid for us today too. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Speaking of the end times, which are very close to us, but you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourself. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them. That's what Nehemiah did. Be prepared. Pray. Be alert. Be prepared. And fight. From 16 to 20, we observe all these things. You have a fight story of your own. The situation may be different. The scenario and the names may change in your lives. But the truth is, and you know this deep down, you have been at a place in your life where you have to recognize, yes, I have to fight. I have a battle to carry. Fight for hope when you are about to lose hope. Fight for peace when the enemy tries stealing your peace of mind and you are in a constant panic and lack of peace. Fight for relationships. How many of you here have issues in your relationships? How many of you have broken relationships? Fight for them. Fight for your marriage, for your homes, for your children. Fight for integrity. Fight for everything that is important to you. It's a biblical thing. There are at least four fights that each one of you, including myself, we are called to fight. Fight for yourself. Fight for yourself. And I look and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Fight for yourselves. When you get tired and overwhelmed, make sure you have the sword of God. Fight in prayer, fight in the word, with the word of God. Fight for your families and for your homes. How many of you have dear ones, parents, children, siblings, who do not yet surrender their life to Christ? You know where their destiny is without Him. Are you fighting for them in a good way? Fight for them in prayer. Fight for them before God. While you work, presenting a good testimony, present yourself as a good Christian. Fight and build the relationships. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, Nehemiah told them. Fight for your church, the third fight of our lives. He said, look at your brothers, your sisters. You are the nation I will use to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The question for us today is, do you fight for your church? I read this in a book. In the church, we are standing on the shoulders of generations, and I mentioned this last Sunday, who have gone before us, and yet, like no other time in history, our church have been severely impacted by the COVID-19 pandemic. Whenever other crises had hit, God's people in the past, do you know what happened? Do you know what the response historically was? They flocked in churches. Through every other harsh time in history, people gather more and more in churches. Have you observed the peculiarity of this pandemic? We kept away. We were stopped. And the result is visible. Whenever other crises hit, people have flocked in the churches. Yet in this recent crisis, people have scattered from the church. So fight for your church. Fight for your city. Fight for your nation. Here it is. Rubble. Broken walls. So many things that need to be fixed in this country. We can complain. We can point, we can just show where they are, or we know them so well in our schools, in society, in the government, everywhere. Fight. Fight the good fight. As soon as I heard these words, we read in Nehemiah 1:4, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Nehemiah started fighting for what he heard. It happens in Jerusalem while he was miles away because he cared. he started praying and fasting. And then he moved, he traveled to examine the situation. And after he examined, he went into action. And he brings these words of encouragement to them and to us. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. This is the same God we have today. So they fight. And after that, they carry on building. Building. This is an English trowel that we use in the garden. This is a Romanian trowel. We have a different shape. With it, you can render, you can do a lot of things. So today, I want to conclude, like always, I still have a lot of material that I don't have time to share with you, but I want to conclude in a practical way. If you care about your lives, your families, your church, this church, if it's not yet your church, your city, a nation. Yes, there is much rubble. And in this box, there are smaller bricks. They are not yet used in the wall. I invite you to come over here. Take one. If you are ready to fight, if you are ready to do something, either to fight and build, fight and build. Some of them, they had only to fight. Some others, we read in the text, they had to use them both. With one hand, they build. With the other, they were ready to fight. Those of you who wrote on those flip charts and post-its, if you want, come. Take one of these bricks. Wood, piece of wood. I take the liberty to suggest what we can do with it, and if necessary, I'll buy replacements for the church. Take it home. Take it home. Pray. And write down with a permanent marker, what are you willing to fight for? What are you willing to build? In your life, in your family, in this church, in this city and nation. Maybe at the end of the series, those of you who would like to, bring it back and then we will build a wall with all those things. Yes, there are many needs, many vulnerable places, many exposed places that the enemy can use. All the leaders, by the way, are the primary focus for the evil ones. Fight for me. Fight for us. Another illustration in the Old Testament, although it seems to be the other way around, when Moses had to go on the mountain together with Aaron and Hur, and Joshua was down in the valley leading God's people in the battle. Yes, Joshua, in a physical way, he had the sword in his hand. But the one who really had the power, the connected source to their strength, was Moses lifting up his hands. He fought the real battle on the mountain. He had a better sword. And when he did what he did in the right way, his hands were lifted up towards heaven. Joshua won the battle. He had strength, entire people. When he got tired, Joshua lost his strength. Some of you may say, I can't do much. I cannot build. I cannot do this and that in this church. But I tell you, even on that bed of suffering, you can play a role. You can battle. You can support us in prayer. As Nehemiah brought a message of encouragement, our God is awesome, great in battle. You can text. Send us a text every now and then. Don't always expect from us. Do you know that we have these discouragements and disappointments and low points in our life too? How much it means to get a text, an email, just to say, Pastor, I pray for you. I encourage you in this. I want to use this verse for you. Send it to Andy. Send it to Tim. Send it to everyone that you know. They work hard in this church. Some of you can be these great encouragers. And you play, you fight. You play your role. You fight your battle in this way. So here you go. You've seen something. You are going to see something you've never seen. I've never blown a trumpet before. I've only managed to get it last night. But in verse 20, we read, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Don't expect professionalism now. If you hear a sound, it's good. You can try it afterwards. You know, we'll clean it. You know, it can go like this. Nothing. But you'll hear a sound. Don't expect to be great. When you hear this sound, come and collect some wood, pieces of wood, if you want. And then I invite David and the team to come and lead us in our last song. But when you hear this sound, come and take your piece of wood, your brick, and say, I'm ready to fight and I'm ready to build. Many of you brought swords, as I said. We don't have time to use it today. Come with them, come with them, come with them and collect your things, okay? Okay, come, please come. And there will be a day, friends, that the Bible says, with the sound of a trumpet, our Lord Jesus will return. With the sound of a trumpet, there is something unique about this instrument. Our God will fight for us. Take it home, pray, write, and one day you'll bring it back to church. That's a good one. Yes, that's a good one. You can build something here. Fine. Yes. Only last night, yes. Twice. Yeah. What's been it? Most of this is Amazon. Now my other team says you could have.
Thank you, Daniel. Well, I hope, like me, you've really felt that the Lord has spoken to us today. We've all had the Lord speak to us in different ways, no doubt. But I'm sure that we can take home from the message today things that need to change in our lives, things that need to be strengthened.